Our reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 21 to 25, and it can be found on page 1006 of your Bibles. Mark chapter 4, 21 to 25. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him."
Thank you very much. One notice, the partnership summer school holiday, still room available, and the brochure is available at the back for you. I've also been asked to ask you not to leave by those west doors afterwards, but by this door and by the southwest door here. That's because they're putting up the marquee for our minister's conference. It starts tomorrow morning, and I believe they're starting exactly at 1:15 to put that up, and they've got to do that if they're going to get it up by this evening. We've got 800, I gather, clergy and ministers and so on coming tomorrow, so do pray for us as we meet here. And now let's pray for ourselves. I hope you don't think these praying for ourselves at the beginning is a formality. So let me tell you that I made a complete hash of explaining these verses to the early service. And yes, preachers can tell that glazed look from people who have completely missed what you're talking about. So in order to avoid the glazed look today, shall we ask God to help me to teach it and you to understand it? Otherwise, we waste our time. So let's pray in sincerity and truth. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great opportunity tomorrow in the next 3 days to meet with these pastors and teachers. And we pray that they may receive rich things from all those who come to speak. And we pray that for ourselves today at our normal Tuesday lunch hour. We pray that we may understand your word, so please help me to teach it, to unravel it. Please help us to understand it. And as a result of this short lunch hour, may the lamp stand out in the open and the light shine that many others may come to see the truth. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Right, we come now to Mark 4, 21 to 25. We've had a burst of speed lately, for those of you who missed one or two Tuesdays, and we've got well ahead of the card. I think I'm apologizing for that slightly less than I normally do, because we're usually so far behind the card. Then I am apologetic. Not quite so apologetic to be ahead of the card. I think that's a good thing and a habit to be encouraged. We've been making a good deal of speed through, and we've started this fourth chapter, which is all about the means which God has ordained by which the Christian gospel should go throughout the world. And that, as we saw, is the sowing of the seed, the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the truth. But interleaved in this teaching of parables, there are these little pithy sayings, and we looked at a couple of them last week in verses 10 to 12. At first sight, it looked a rather desperate statement when Christ said that he was speaking the parables, verse 12, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. But I think if you were here last Tuesday, we discovered that that wasn't as difficult as it had appeared. It was fairly straightforward. In chapter 3, in the context, Israel had rejected the Messiah, turned its back on the truth that he was bringing into the world, and therefore in verse 12 what he is saying is, no more truth is going to be given to them. That is, a judgment comes upon them, or rather they have judged themselves as being unworthy of the kingdom. And it's sad, isn't it, to realize that that judgment has continued from that moment until this present day. Just look again at the judgment in verse 12. Those little words at the end of the first two lines, never perceiving, never understanding. Recall the last time you saw a learned rabbi on television on a religious chat show. And there are some very learned rabbis, aren't there? and yet they don't understand about Christ. They may have a great deal more theological learning than all of us in this church put together. But the truth of Christ, their Messiah, has been hidden from them. That great Jew, John the Baptist, said, "Behold the Lamb of God," but they don't see that. Peter, that great Jewish leader of the apostles, said, "You're the Christ," but these rabbis don't understand that 2,000 years later. Doubting Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," that is completely opaque and hidden, isn't it, from the Jew today? Vehemently he denies it. So the judgment of verse 12 is always coming true, that there the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world. Israel and the Jewish people in particular are seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never understanding. Now we come on to the second lot of little pithy sayings. I love these pithy sayings in verse 21 to 25. We'll deal with this today, and then we'll go straight on with the other parables of the sowing of the seed. Now this little section of pithy sayings, many of which I think were repeated many times, falls into two parts, beginning with the phrase, "He said to them." You see that in verse 21. The translators here are cleverer than the original. Verse 24 ought to start with exactly the same phrase, "He said to them." So I'm going to divide this material into two halves. First then, "He said to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed?" What a ridiculous question. Do you light a lamp and then shove it under the bed? Now, why does he bother to ask that rhetorical question and to make such an obvious statement? I think it's evidently intended to remove any misunderstanding of verses 11 and 12. The truth was going to be hidden from Israel. Does that mean that God's truth through Christ is going to be hidden from multitudes? Is it some kind of secret esoteric message? No, no. Although it is going to be hidden from Israel, it's not to be hidden from the world. In fact, verse 22 makes it quite plain the purpose of the coming of Christ. Whatever is hidden at the moment is going to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. It may be, too, you see, that as they saw the 12 apostles being taught on their own, people thought, are they getting some special secrets? Well, no doubt they were getting some special training, but there were no secrets that the 12 were getting at that time, which they were not then going to preach to the whole world, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles. So there is no mystery, no hidden truth here, nothing that is secret, nothing that is esoteric in this message that Christ brings into the world. It's all meant to be disclosed and brought out into the open. Now, if you'll turn over your hymn sheet, I've got copied out there a little summary, which I think is quite useful, of something that was very popular in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the mystery religions. If your religious life, whatever it was rather flat in the first century, a friend at the golf club or a friend in business might invite you along to their particular mystery religion, rather like some cults today, and you'd be invited to join. When you join, certain secrets would be given to you. Let me read the fifth line down. These religions were enormously popular at the time of Christ, and it's easier to trace in the New Testament the influence of the vocabulary of these religions than the last paragraph. The mystery religions were essentially religions of redemption, offering to those initiated into them release from the tragedies and limitations of human existence. This release was obtained by a process of initiation, whereby after long and arduous purifications, the initiate was taken up into the life of the god of the particular religion and thus attained immortality. So these mystery religions were rivals of the gospel. I've thought hard and long to think of a mystery religion today. The only quaint relic I could come up with is Freemasonry, with its childish secrets. I hope none of you belong. I remember Archbishop Fisher, who was then Archbishop of Canterbury, coming to my theological college and being put under some very heavy questioning by the students after breakfast as to why he was a Freemason. I've seldom seen a great man so flustered. In the end, all he could say was, "Well, it's like cowboys and Indians. Namely, men sometimes have to be little boys and play games." I suspect there's more to Freemasonry than that. But, you know, the idea of knocking at a door, being taken into some initiations, and then afterwards having secrets that nobody else is allowed to know, and little signs when you shake hands, all that is part of a remnant of the old first century mystery religions. Now, the New Testament specifically sets itself clear from all that kind of nonsense. When you become a Christian, you're not initiated into a secret. You do not have secret signs and symbols. It's not something you keep to yourself and to a few elect chosen people. No, whatever has been hidden until now is open, out in the open, through the preaching of the gospel. And in order to see that, I want to turn you to Ephesians chapter 3, please. I'd like you, very kindly, to turn to that. It's on page 1174. And I don't normally have a long cross-reference, but I'd like to read from verses 2 to 6 or thereabouts. And you'll see here that Paul uses this language of mystery or secret in order to show that though there may have been a mystery until Christ came, now there is a mystery no longer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that is, before Christ came, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. So the mystery of Christ, the fact that Jew and Gentile are gained through Christ to be joined together and brought to God as they believe in Christ, this has been openly preached by the apostles. And let me read verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now notice the language here. Whenever he uses mystery language, he always talks about making known or making plain. Verse 9, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So there is no more mystery. If there was a secret down the ages that God had kept himself about the coming of Christ, that secret is now an open secret. It is to be proclaimed by the apostles to all men, and there is nothing hidden up their sleeves as they proclaim the gospel. It was, as we get back to Mark 4, it was, of course, very important for them to say this, because in those very early days, they would be met together under persecution, often behind closed doors. And if you do that, it often produces gossip. I remember I was at a little prayer meeting, a little prayer group at university as a student. And a cousin of mine, who's now a judge at the Old Bailey and ought to be more sensible than he is, came into the room. He wasn't a Christian then, he isn't now. And he told his mother afterwards that he thought that this was some kind of homosexual assembly. Because he saw people, you see, praying together and didn't understand what it meant. Now, of course, if you do meet in small groups and you do things like that that people don't understand, like praying, then gossip gets around, doesn't it? The early Christians, for example, would meet together to have the Lord's Supper. And people would say, well, apparently, they drink somebody's blood and eat somebody's flesh. Are they cannibals? That was one of the first charges against the early Christians. So you see, it was very necessary for the early Christians to say, though we may meet behind closed doors because of persecution, there is nothing going on here that is esoteric or occult or hidden. There is nothing that we don't want you to know. This is all out in the open. We have no secrets. Another cross-reference I think will be helpful to make this point. Acts 26:25. Here is Paul making his defense. And, of course, he was a very learned man. And at this point, Festus 24 interrupts his defense and says, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane. The implication is that this is all impossibly difficult to understand. Verse 25, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice. And then I love this phrase. because it was not done in a corner. Everything the early Christians did in their preaching, in their acting, was out in the open. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I think VJ would have been rather like this, don't you? Pressing King Agrippa to make a decision. And Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? I think the thing is getting rather hot for him, don't you? But the point that is made there, you see, is that nothing of this was done in a corner. We have no secrets. You know the truth. You've heard the witness to the words and deeds of Jesus. Now, it is possible, of course, to turn Christianity into something rather cultish in this way. You get it in some types of Christianity, Catholic and charismatic. You get the impression that these are people who are Christians, but have some secret, some treasure, some hidden reality that nobody else can have. I remember as a small boy, wondering as I looked over the walls of the monastery, whether the monks there had some special insight into Christianity that would always be hidden from ordinary Christians like us. Of course, that's not true. There is nothing that they can know that we can't know. Sometimes you meet charismatic Christians who want you to join their fellowship as though if you would join their fellowship and have their experience, you would come to a vital understanding of the gospel which at the moment is hidden from you. That's mystery religion language. As I say, maybe the very fact that the 12 are being trained here in Mark 4 led people to ask, what's going on? Is this secret? And the answer to it is, no, it is not. The apostles became witnesses of the deeds and the words of Christ openly in the world. So there is no secret. Let's read those verses again with it in mind. It is so important, isn't it? The Christian message is not a hidden message. There is nothing here that you cannot understand, which is why at the end you see verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If you've got ears, then you can hear it, if you will. There's nothing to stop you. There's no barrier. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. It is out in the open, and if you want to understand it, you can hear it, whoever you may be. So much then for the openness of the Christian message. Now let's go on to the Christian messenger. And again, I love these pithy, punchy little sayings of Jesus, proverbial sayings that make you think. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Now this is a very familiar proverbial saying of Jesus. He uses it a number of times in the Gospels, and there's time just for one cross-reference, I think. Luke 6, 38. This is to do with giving. It's a great Christian principle that as you give to others, God gives to you, not necessarily financially, but blesses you in all sorts of ways, but it may be financially too. Verse 38, given it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, the world would say, if you want to be rich, hold on to it. Christian message says, if you want God to enrich you, give it away. The same saying is used of judging others. As you judge others unmercifully, so you will be judged unmercifully. What you give to others, you will receive. Now come back then. Here in verse 24, you see, having talked about the Christian message, that is to be out into the open for all the world to see, like a lamp in a dark world, he says, now you who know it, you to whom it has been given, you disciples, with the measure you pass it on to others, as you use this truth, it will be measured to you and even more. That's very true, isn't it? I've been preparing some Bible studies on Hebrews for our conference tomorrow when we have 800 ministers sitting where you're sitting. And you ask me, who's going to learn more about Hebrews in these 3 days, them or me? Well, the answer quite simply is me. If you want to learn, teach. If you want to gain more understanding of the gospel, pass on what you do understand. If the young Christian would pass on what they do know, they would understand more and more and become more and more able to tell other people the unsearchable riches of Christ. The generosity with which you pass on the knowledge you have of Christ will decide the growth of your capacity to understand it. Verse 25, however, is a little bit more stern, isn't it? Verse 24, I suppose we can all agree with. Verse 25 is, well, it is severe. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now, if verse is 11 and 12 were a judgment on Israel, those who refused to listen to the word of God and refused to receive it, this seems to me to be a judgment on Gentile Christians who have the truth but will not pass it on to their fellows. And the best comment on it, I'm sorry to make you work so hard today, is in Matthew 25, verse 24. Now, we did say, didn't we, at the beginning of our journey to rediscover the real Jesus, that we wouldn't flinch from the hard things. And this is another hard saying. But if you want to know the real Jesus, you must face up to them. A talent, by the way, here in verse 24 of Matthew 25, doesn't necessarily mean a talent as we do. It certainly means the knowledge of God, the privileges of the gospel that God gives you when you come to Christ. Matthew 25:24. Then the man who'd received the one talent, remember the 10 and the 5 talent men have received their well done. The one talent man comes and says, Master, I knew you were a hard man. Yes, there is something hard here. Harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And these words that I would rather not read to you, but here they are, I can't avoid them. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Come back then to Mark 4. This last two Tuesdays we've seen a good deal of the judgment of God. The Jewish people in chapter 3 have rejected their Messiah, and so the truth is going to be hidden from them from that day forward, and still is today. Now, the lamp is to be shown in the whole world, the light is to shine, and the Christian messenger, of course, is to be responsible for passing on what he knows. But if you, to whom have been given the extraordinary privilege amongst the billions of people who live in this world, if you, who have the privilege of the knowledge of God, even if it is only a beginner's knowledge, hold it to yourself. You will be a wicked, lazy servant who will meet only the judgment of Christ on the last day. Whoever has will be given more. If you will pass on what you have to a neighbor, if you will tell the gospel to someone, even today, you will find that you are wonderfully enriched and better equipped to tell others the next day. It's not only true of individuals, is it? It's also true of the church. Haven't you seen churches like that? They did have something. They did have some knowledge of the truth, but the church has become inward-looking. The gospel is not taken out into the world. They put up the shutters, so to speak, and gradually decay and death have come to that little church. Today you would hardly know it was a living Christian community at all. Even that which they have has been taken away from them. So the first section then, verse 21 and 22, the Christian message, it's not a hidden, occult message. It's not a secret for a few. It's like a lamp which is to put up on a stand to shine out into all the world. And who is going to do that? The Christian messenger. The message you use will be measured to you and even more. How are we going to reach the city? Well, we've nothing to hide. We have this clear, open message to be disclosed to them, but it's unlikely it'll be disclosed unless verse 24 and 25 are true of you and true of me. I've been very struck, one last thought, in preparing Hebrews, that the letter is addressed to all Christians and not just to clergy. There's a great sense, isn't there, in the elder denominations that the pastor has to do all this. These letters of the New Testament are addressed to all Christians as though all Christians are capable of understanding them and acting on them. There's no sense that preaching the gospel belongs just to a chosen few. It's to be your responsibility as well as mine, and what God has given you must be passed on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these powerful, pithy, proverbial sayings. We thank you that we don't belong to a secret cult, a kind of Christian Freemasonry with silly secrets and curious signs and the pride of being the few who know. We thank you that this glorious gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ is for the whole world. We thank you that that early death and resurrection of Christ was not done in a corner, but is open to be inspected and investigated by everybody. And we ask that we may be those who disclose and publish this truth to the world and the world in which we live here in the city. We ask that you'll lay upon us this stern statement that the measure we give will be the measure we get. So make us those who are giving away financially, spiritually, all the time, giving of what you've given to us in friendship and knowledge and proclamation, so that others may hear. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.